Well, one of my son-in-law's biggest fears when moving to the United States from Haiti was tornadoes. Tornadoes is kind of an oddity for the United States. We've kind of gotten used to them because we have them every year, but a lot of countries, a tornado is very odd. A lot of countries don't have tornadoes. If they have them, they don't have them very often. And David was very concerned moving to the U.S. Because of the possibility of these tornadoes. And this from a man, by the way, who lived and grew up on an island where one of the three major seasons of the year every year is called what? Hurricane season. I don't know if you knew it or not. Today is the first day of hurricane season. But when you live in Ohio, all right, it's the first day of hurricane season. We'll buy that. But when you live in Haiti, the first day of hurricane season is a day when you start batting down the hatches. But still, even after riding through many hurricanes in David's life, he was very much concerned about tornadoes when he moved to the U.S. In fact, David and Jenny spent one night this past week sleeping in their basement with our grandkids because of a potential tornado that went through. Did anybody join them? Anyone go to the basement? Monday night? I personally can't remember having a more stormy spring. I don't know whether I'm into this global climate changing business or not, but I don't remember having a more stormy spring than the one that we're having this year. And I wanted to begin this message, since the series about preparing for the coming storm, using the calm before the storm to prepare for the coming storm. I thought, well, I'm just going to check that out. How do you prepare for a tornado? How do you prepare for a tornado? And I went to a federal website, and they gave these pieces of advice. Most of them I'd heard before. One of them I'd never heard before. But the best information they were giving the citizens were this. Number one, if you can get to a sturdy building, then do so immediately, which makes a lot of sense. Go to a safe room, a basement, or storm cellar. Everyone knows that. If you're in a building with no basement, then get to a small interior room on the lowest level. Stay away from windows, doors, and outside walls. Here's the one I didn't know. Do not get under an overpass or a bridge. I didn't know that. I'm glad to know it now. I don't know what it is about being under there. It's not a good place to be, but okay, I'm not headed there the next time that I'm caught out on the interstate. It says, watch out for flying debris. That's kind of obvious. And then the most important piece of advice, I believe, and I'll come back to this in a minute in the message, prepare now before the tornado comes, before the warning sounds. Prepare now as to what you're going to do then. It went on to say, know of your area's tornado's risk. Know the signs of a tornado. Sign up for community warning systems. If your community has sirens, become familiar with the warning tone and what they mean. Pay attention to weather reports. Take additional cover by shielding your head and neck with your arms and putting materials such as furniture and blankets around you. And then keep listening to the weather radio, local authorities for updated information. If you're trapped, cover your mouth with a cloth or mask to try to avoid breathing dust. Try to send a text, bang on a pipe or a wall, or use a whistle instead of shouting. Of course, you can only use a whistle if you have a what? A whistle. That's why we need to prepare now. Stay clear of fallen power lines or broken utility lines. Do not enter damaged buildings until you're told they're safe. Save your phone calls for emergencies. You'd think that is a pretty big emergency. But no, use text messaging and social media to communicate with your family and friends that you're okay. Other people are having real emergencies, and they need that line that you're taking up. Well, it kind of helps you understand why my son-in-law might have a fear of tornadoes, doesn't it? But the one piece of advice that I wanted to come back to was this one, how to stay safe when a tornado threatens. And the number one piece of advice, I think, is the one that says, prepare now. Prepare now. Don't wait until the storm comes. Use the time provided by this calm before the storm to prepare for the coming storm. And that's what we've been talking about in this whole series of sermons where we've been looking at how those early followers of Jesus Christ tried to prepare for their coming storm. And it wasn't a storm of tornadoes, but it was a storm that would take many of their lives, most of their livelihoods, and would be recorded for us to read about in our New Testaments. And what we've seen so far is we looked at this small sliver of time, this little calm before the storm of persecution that those first century saints would go through. We've seen their recognition of the calm before the storm and how we ought to use those calms to really substantiate a faith of our own that we'll be able to stand upon when the storm comes. Before we go running half-cocked out into the storm, we need to power up while things are still calmed down. And one way we can do that, one way those early Christ followers did that, we learned last week, is by developing a real prayer life with the Lord before the storm comes. We will be praying in the midst of the storm, but we can use this time to develop a prayer life with God. And this morning we're going to learn from those first followers how they used their calm not only to learn how to make requests known to God, but they also used that time to learn how to listen to the Lord during the midst of the storm. Our text this morning is based upon the replacing of Judas Iscariot as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. After putting two men forward, either of which they believed was more qualified to be an apostle than Judas, who betrayed the Lord, after putting two men forward, either of which could fit the bill, they prayed and said, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show us which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." And then after praying that prayer, they listened for the Lord's answer. And they did this because, and this is the first point on the back of our programs, the best laid plans of mice and men are still just what? The best laid plans of mice and men. We're not saying that we shouldn't put our heads into this and think this thing through carefully, but when we're done with the best thinking that we've done, we need to own up to the fact it's still just the best thinking that we could do. These apostles and the 120 with them, they did their due diligence in trying to find the right man to fill Judas Iscariot's shoes, and they found what they thought were two. Either one of them, which they truly believed would fill the bill. But which of the two to choose? They didn't know. Both men seemed equally qualified. What do any of us really know about another person? Only what we see on the outside, whereas the Lord looks where? Man looks on the outward appearance. Where does the Lord look? The Lord looks upon the heart. On the heart. And that's why they turn to the Lord for the final decision. In fact, our text this morning calls God the kardiognostes. Kardiog is from the Greek word kardia. And some of you have had a kardia test, the EKG. The K stands for kardia. It's kardia in Greek, it's heart. You've had an electrocardiogram. And God is called the kardiognostes. Nostes is from gnosko, which means to know. The person who knows. God is the kardiognostes. He is the heart knower. God is the heart knower. Now that can be a very comforting thought if your heart is pure. Sometimes people look at your actions and they make judgments on your actions that they should not make because your heart was really pure for those actions that you took. And God knows that because He is the heart knower. He knew how pure your actions were. He knows the motivations for the actions you took. Others don't. They just see the action. But there's other times other people see the action and they think you're pretty good and they don't know your heart is rotten. And God is the heart knower. And He knows the motivations for the actions that you took. And you may have just taken those actions so that you look good. And you did look good to everyone looking on the outside. But man looks at the outside. God looks upon the heart. And so now they pray to the heart knower that He would reveal or show the choice that He had made between these two men. When we have a physical heart problem, we go to a cardiologist because, in a way, the cardiologist is a heart knower, a physical heart knower. When we have a spiritual heart problem, we go to God because God is the spiritual heart knower as well. That's why even after laying out our best thought-out plans, we still need to listen to the Lord Jesus, because our best laid-out plans are still only our best laid-out plans. Last Monday night, I laid out my to-go bag at the front door. I poured an extra pitcher of drinking water on the kitchen counter. I had Lynn draw a couple buckets of water for the bathtub. I checked a couple of flashlights. I made sure I could get to our electric generator. I drove our cars underneath this church portico to protect them best I could from what they said could be possible hail. But even after all those preparations I did not go to bed. I stayed up and I prayed. Why? Because I live on a slab. And clouds were swirling and tornado sirens were sounding, and I stayed up and I watched the live radar on TV. I even got up and looked around outside a couple of times. I don't know if you're supposed to do that, but I did that. Why? Because all my best laid out plans, and I made a lot of them. Lynn just shook her head when she saw me doing all this. And she went to bed. She went to sleep. But I did the very best that I could. I wanted to listen for enough warning to wake Lynn up and get us over into this church basement. But those best laid out plans were still only the best laid out plans I could come up with. Now that's what we're talking about this morning. These 11, along with the 120 with them, they did their very best in picking out the two very best men who could go into all the world with them and preach the gospel of the Lord's resurrection, just like Jesus has commanded. That's why the Apostle Peter said whoever they chose had to be a man who had accompanied the apostles during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among them, beginning from the baptism of John until the day Jesus was taken up from us to heaven. One of these men must become with us a witness of His resurrection. Those are some pretty steep qualifications. And out of all of them, only two men fit the bill. But there were two who did. So what do they do next? They present both men to the Lord, and then they prayed. And then they listened. They listened to see which of these two men the Lord had chosen. That was their prayer. Now, our English translations translates the choice as being a past tense action. In the Greek, it's an aorist indicative mood, and it denotes action taken, not action in progress, action already taken. Those men and women prayed to the Lord that the Lord, heart knower of all, would show them which one of these two men the Lord had already chosen. The choice had already been made. The heart knower already knew which heart was true. All that was left was for the Lord to show these that had prayed to Him which choice the Lord had already chosen. That is, they weren't praying that the Lord would choose. There is no prayer here for the Lord to choose. They prayed that the Lord would make known His already made up choice. And then they shut up and they listened. Now, that's what we're talking about this morning. We're going to talk about that moment after prayer when you need to shut up and you need to listen for the Lord's leading. Here's how the Bible says they listened. Very unique way. In verse 26, it says they cast lots for them. They have Barsabbas and they have Matthias, and they cast lots for these two men, and the lot fell on Matthias. Lord, show us which one of these two men you have already chosen. And then they shut up and they cast lots, and the lot falls upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. And they had their man. Now, it wasn't their man. It was the man the Lord had for them. It was the Lord's man. The Lord had already chosen this man. But it was a choice they would have never known had they not stopped after their prayer and in their own way listened for the Lord's answer. Sometimes we can get so busy praying, we forget to stop and listen to see what is the Lord's direction now. And this leads us to the most important message that we're going to get here this morning. What are some ways we can listen to the Lord today? Are we to draw straws or cast lots in this case when we have a decision to make like they had in their day? How many remember these magic eight balls? Anybody have a magic eight ball once upon a time? We used to put these things on our desk, and whenever we had a decision to make, we'd just pick one of those things up and give it a good shake and ask it a question, and poof, it would give us an answer. It'd say yes or no or maybe, or usually mine would say, you got to be kidding, you know. But it would always have some guidance there for you. The question I'm asking you, is that what we're being told in the text here this morning, that treat God like He was a magic eight ball that, when we have a direction, we lay a couple of courses of action out before Him, and then we roll the dice, and God tells us through the roll which direction that we're going to take. Well, if it weren't for the rest of the New Testament, you could make a case for that out of our text this morning, the casting of lots between these two men. Show us, Lord, which one of these two you have already chosen. They cast lots. Lot fell on Matthias. Matthias was added to the 11 as one of the apostles. However, this is the last time in the New Testament when a lot is ever recorded as being cast. This is at the very beginning of the church age. And to our knowledge, the lot was never cast again. Now, in the Old Testament, lots were cast a lot, okay? In the Old Testament, this was a very common way of making a godly decision. In fact, the high priest's garment included on his chest what appears to be two lots for making decisions. And they're actually given names in the Old Testament, the Urim and the Thummim. And people would come to the high priest with a decision. Questions would be asked, the lots would be cast, and the decision would be made based upon the casting of the high priest's lots. And there was a lot riding on these cast of lots. It's great faith that the Lord was deciding what was happening. In Proverbs 18:18 says, the lot puts an end to quarrels and decides between powerful contenders. That when men had serious quarrels, when women had serious disagreements with one another, they would go to the religious person who would cast the lot, and the decision would be made, and the contention would be over. Now, that doesn't work very well today. I know this very, very well, because you flip a coin and you didn't get your heads or tails that you called. The next thing you say, well, let's try two out of three. You know, it doesn't seem to solve problems like it did back in that day, because do we really believe the Lord is deciding heads or tails? Do we really believe the Lord is turning the coin? He's answering the question with the casting of the lots. They did. That's a strong faith that they held in the Old Testament because they believed, and this is another verse out of Proverbs, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from who? The Lord. They believed this was not coincidental, this was not luck, this was not chance, this was God. And God had made a decision, and who are you to argue with God? And so that decision stood. That's why a lot of stock was put into the casting of lots. Just let me just mention some to you, and you'll see how incredibly important matters were handled just by the casting of lots. We're told in the Old Testament that the land of Canaan, the entire land of Israel, was divided among the 12 tribes by the casting of lots. Did you know that? The tribe of Judah, how did they get that great big spot of land? The tribe of Benjamin, how'd they get that little tiny spot of land? How'd that one tribe get the old Rocky Hill country and the other tribe get that plush tropical land around the Sea of Galilee? How do you divide up all this land in this new Canaan land? They divided that land by lot. That's amazing. You know, that's why West Virginia got to be in that wonderful God part of the United States. You know, the lot just fell to our side of the board, you know, and we get the mountains and you all get the flatland. But they were perfectly fine. There's no argument mentioned in Israel. God was in charge of the lot. This is the land he wanted that tribe to have, and this is the land he wanted that tribe to have. How do you know? The casting of the lot. Think of this. The casting of the lot is how Achan and Achan's family were chosen to be stoned and burned for taking the things that had been devoted to the Lord. That's amazing. A whole man's family was stoned and burned to death. Why? Because God says, someone has sinned, cast the lot. I'll show you who it was. And a whole family disappeared from the face of the earth. The first king of Israel was chosen not by popular vote, but by the casting of what? Of the lot. Jonah was chosen to be thrown overboard by the casting of lots. It was through the casting of lots that Zechariah found himself working in the temple when he saw the angel of the Lord that told him he and his wife Elizabeth were going to have that baby boy they were looking forward to, and that that son would prepare the way for the Lord, and John the Baptist would be born. A lot was done through the casting of lots. The Roman soldiers at the cross were told. They crucified Christ, and then they divided his garments by the casting of lots. And then this morning we read of Matthias, who was chosen to replace Judas Iscariot. Matthias was chosen by the casting of lots. But then, folks, that's it. We never read of the casting of lots again. Now we read a lot about a lot of decisions that still had to be made by the early church and the early Christians, but we're never told another decision was ever made like this decision by the early church and the Christians. So how did they know the direction that the Lord would have them take if they didn't continue to cast lots? How can we make good godly decisions today if we don't cast lots? I can't think of a better discussion to have on what we're calling Graduate Sunday when we have in our room some young people who have their whole life in front of them and facing all kinds of decisions coming at them fast and furious as to what direction they are going to be taking in life. How do these young people choose? How do we help them? How do we direct them? How were decisions made by the early church and those early Christians? How did they know the direction the Lord would have them take? How can we make good godly decisions today? Man, what better information could we put in a young person's hand than that kind of information. What are some of the ways you can still hear from the Lord today if we no longer have the casting of lots? Is there nothing our text this morning gives us? No direction, no help. Lots are over. You're on your own. That's certainly not what the text says. I think the text gives us some very clear things that we still have today. We might not have the casting of lots. We still have Scripture. I get that out of verse 16 in our text, where Peter says, "Brothers, the Scriptures had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand." That's where this whole conversation began, tucked away in two little corners of the Old Testament, where these two little statements, two little pieces of Psalms in the Old Testament, "May his camp become desolate, and let another take his office." That's where this whole "let's replace Judas because Judas needs to be replaced" conversation came from. It was all brought up because of Scripture. And Scripture is where we all need to start if we're really concerned about listening to God and being directed by God and making good, godly decisions in our lives. I mean, wouldn't it be something if we just had some book that we could read that would tell us and help us make some decisions in our life? It's why we put these Bibles in the pews in hopes that someone will pick one up, open one up, take one home, begin thumbing through it, start reading it, making it your own, seeing if you can find some of the Lord's direction for your life written within these words. And by that, I don't mean just opening the cover up and dipping your finger into the Bible and randomly putting your finger somewhere to see if you can get your question answered. I heard about one man who did that. He had some decisions to make for the rest of his life, so he just thought, I'll give this a shot. And he let the Bible fall open on his lap, and he took his finger and put it down on the verse, and he looked down at the verse, and it said, "Judas went and hung himself." "Oh, no, 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 no. Let's try that again. That's not what we want to hear." So he tries it a second time. He opens it up and he puts the book down and looks, and it says, "Go thou and do likewise." This cannot be what the Lord wants me to hear. This cannot be. So for the third time, he lets the Bible plop open, and he puts his finger down. He looks and it says, "What thou doest, doest quickly." That's no way to be listening to the Lord, and that's no way to use the Bible. The listening that I'm talking about is a systematic reading of the text in its own context, and then make a careful, prayerful application of that text into our own context where we live. Now, that's as heavy theology as I'm going to get this morning, and that's a lot for me, a hillbilly. So let me say that again, because I really think this is where a lot of people make mistake in their Bible reading. I'm talking about a systematic reading of the text within its own context. Until you know what that text meant in its own context, do not make application of that text to your life. Do not open the Bible and say, "Speak, Lord, I'm listening." Read a verse having no idea how that verse relates to its own context, why that verse was originally said to the original people it was said to, and just jump on board and say, "Well, that must be what the Lord wants me to do." No. We're talking about, this book makes sense when you read it in context. This is one big story from Genesis to Revelation. It begins with the Garden of Eden. It ends with the Garden of Eden. That ought to tell you something. Read the text in its own context. And once you have discovered its meaning in its own context, then do some careful, prayerful application of that text into your own life as well. I was just asked by a friend this last week who wanted to start trying to do this. He finally understood that's what the Bible for. The Bible wasn't a magic eight ball. It wasn't the casting of lots or the drawing of straws, that this was actually text. It had meaning within its own context. And he said, I want to give that a shot. I want to see if I can discover its own meaning in its own context and then start applying it to my own life. And I could tell this man was serious. He really wanted to give this a shot. He was asking me where he should start. And there's a lot of things I could have said to him, and I'm not saying this is for everyone, but he knows how well I know him. In fact, he actually prefaced his remark by saying that. He said, "Now, gosh, you know me. You know me." And I did know him. And I didn't want to see him get bogged down in Leviticus and Numbers and, you know, some of those Old Testament books that are, quite frankly, a lot of genealogies and a lot of Old Testament priestly laws that were for a small section of people at a small section of time. And I didn't want him to get bogged down in all that. It's important. It's God's word. I hope someday he comes back to read it. But I don't want him to quit until he gets this into his life. So he said, where would you suggest I start? And I suggested he start by reading the gospel according to Mark. He said, okay. He wanted my best of opinion. That's the best opinion I could give him. And I'm not saying that's a place where everybody should start, but I thought for him it'd be a great start, for him to read one of the Bible's biographies of the life of Christ, to read the shortest one, to read the one with the most action, not one that has a lot of long sermons in it. I mean, I knew this man, and I knew the text, and I said, start with the life of Christ according to Mark. And he thanked me. I'm sure he's going to give it a shot. And while he's reading, I'll be praying that he does hear the voice of God for his life. Folks, we have not been left to flounder around like some lost tourist in Hawaii waiting for a helicopter to rescue us. We've not been left out on our own without map or compass. We have been given Scripture to guide us. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We still have Scripture. And if you're one of these young people looking for direction in your life, man, don't overlook this. Amen? Amen. Now, let me tell you what we still have also, maybe not lots, but we still have Christ. And I get that by looking at verses 21 and 22, how Peter came to the conclusion that one of these men who have accompanied us during the whole time that Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from John the Baptist until Jesus was taken back up into heaven from us, one of these men who fits these qualifications must become a witness of the resurrection with us. Now, where did Peter get these requirements? Those Old Testament verses that Peter used to start the conversation, we need to replace Judas, those Old Testament scriptures did not give those requirements. It says someone needs to take the place of the man whose position's been deserted. I'll buy you that, but Peter lays down some stiff requirements here. Where did Peter get these requirements from? Not from Old Testament Scripture. Peter got these requirements from Jesus Christ himself. If you go back to verse 8, which we've already talked about in previous weeks, Jesus told these men that they would receive power when the Holy Spirit had come upon them and that they would be his witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he'd said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up in a cloud, took them out of their sight. The last Peter heard from Jesus, the last anyone heard from Jesus, was that Jesus' chosen men would be his witnesses to all the nations. And so Peter says, hey, if we're going to be witnesses, that means we have had to see. That's what a witness is. A witness is a person who reports what he has seen. So we've got to choose someone who accompanied us this whole time from the baptism of John the Baptist until Jesus ascended into heaven. We've got to find someone who saw the crucifixion and the burial and the resurrection, the living Christ. We can't have someone going around preaching that Jesus is alive and has never actually seen Jesus alive. We've got to have someone who witnessed all this. Now, Peter got all that before the first lot was cast, because Peter had Scripture and Peter had Christ. Peter may have never worn one of these "What Would Jesus Do" bracelets. I don't know if anybody's still wearing one here this morning. "What Would Jesus Do" bracelets. But Peter understood the concept because Peter had been with Christ for 3.5 years. Peter still had Christ in his heart. He still had Christ's mission in his mind. And Peter let that knowledge of what he knew Christ wanted direct his life. Christ wants witnesses to go on all the world. Whoever we choose is going to have to be someone who actually witnessed this. Now we have that. We still have Scripture, but we have Christ in our hearts as well. We have the knowledge of Christ in our minds of what Christ wants for our world. Now we have to take what Christ wants seriously, even if it's sometimes not what we want. Christ wants His gospel to go into all the world. I remember being in a certain business meeting, not at this church, thank the Lord, where they were voting on whether they would financially support the missionary work of Christ around the world, and one of the church leaders actually said, "You know, charity begins at home." He did not want to see money spent to take the word of Christ around the world. And fortunately, there were enough people there with Christ in their hearts and with Christ in their minds and knowledge of the Scripture that said, there is no verse in the Bible that says charity begins at home. Christ said, go into all the world and preach the gospel so that whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Because those who don't believe will be condemned. Well, we have that knowledge in our minds and that feeling in our hearts. We want the world to be saved. You understand how knowing what Christ wants, to have your heart burn for the things that Christ's heart burns for, how that's a directing guide in your life. What am I going to do with the rest of my life? Well, what is it Christ wants done with this world? And how might I fit into accomplishing what He wants done? Let me tell you what we have on top of Scripture and Christ in our lives too before we close here this morning. We still have each other. We still have each other to help each other cipher and hold one accountable for what we believe is the Lord's leading in our lives. Now, I get this throughout the entire Scripture being read here this morning. Our reading began by saying, in those days, Peter stood up among the brothers, plural, a company, we're told, of about 120, about the size of this room, maybe not quite as large. And the very next verse records Peter saying, brothers, plural, the Scripture had to be fulfilled. In verse 17, Peter talks about Judas, who was numbered among us, plural. We've already mentioned how Peter concluded that someone who accompanied us from the baptism of John to the day Jesus was taken up from us had to be chosen to be a witness with us of His resurrection, and how they put two men forward who fit that bill, and how they, not just Peter, they prayed that the Lord would show them which of the two the Lord had already chosen, and how they cast lots for them, how that lot fell on Matthias, how Matthias was numbered with the 11 apostles. They had Scripture, they had Christ, but they also had each other in this whole process of trying to cipher what is the will of Christ. And then to hold one another accountable for doing what they had concluded Christ wanted done. That's so important. That's so important. The help that we can gain from one another in choosing direction and being held accountable to the direction that we have truly believed Christ has chosen for us. Proverbs 15:22 says, without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed. This is a great strength. What was it? I stood behind a lady in the grocery store yesterday. She had a t-shirt on, and she said, I hope I can remember the shirt she was wearing. Strong alone, unconquerable together, or something. I'm not getting exactly right. You know, I'm strong alone, but with others, oh my. Unconquerable. There's a real strength. Did you know that that is what you are in my life? That's what you are in my life. I could go off the deep end if it were not for you. If I just listened to myself, I made plans and I said, oh, gosh, them are good plans. You need to do them plans. And I didn't bounce them off any other soul. I only listened to myself. Do you know how many times I could have drowned in the deep end? And do you know that I am that to you, too? That together, it's putting our heads together. We have Scripture, we have Christ, but we also have each other. This is what we're supposed to do in our life. Help one another find direction for their life, what it is that God is calling them to do. And then hold their feet to the fire and make sure that they do it. We're God's gift to one another to help cipher and hold one another accountable. Because it's so easy to get off the beaten path. Wait, when we listen to nobody but ourselves, when we have no one holding us accountable but ourselves, when we have no one interpreting or applying or reminding us of different scriptures and what they say to us but ourselves, left to ourselves, we can talk ourselves into anything. How many know that? Left to myself, I can talk myself into anything. Some of this most stupid stuff. Maybe you heard about the man who prayed the prayer, oh Lord, if you really want me to stop and have a donut today, let there be an empty parking place right in front of the donut shop when I drive by. And you know what? On the third time around the block, there was a parking space right there in front of that donut shop. We might be able to convince ourselves of such tomfoolery, but we're not about to pull the wool over everyone's eyes in a crowd like this. And that's part of the genius of what Christ built into his church that you and I need in our lives. If I said this morning, and I've heard some pretty highfalutin preachers say things pretty close to this. If I said, I had a dream last night, and I believe the Lord wants us to pave a corner of our parking lot and turn it into a tennis court. I hope that someone here would see through that. I hope that someone here would say, Gus, are you sure that's what God wants? Or is that what Gus wants? I would hope that you would do that. I get nervous when I hear people say, the Lord spoke to me last night and he's got a message for you. It always bothers me. I sometimes want to say, I wish he just gave me the message last night. He could have saved the go-between, you know. I slept pretty good. I didn't hear a thing, you know. But I get pretty nervous when somebody says, I've had people come forward on Sunday morning, give me the microphone, preacher. The Lord gave me a message for the church this morning. I'm thinking, oh, boy, what are we getting ready to hear here? And I get nervous because there was a time when God spoke through dreams and visions. It's recorded in the Bible. It is there. But the book of Hebrews says, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through prophets in many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his what? His Son. And we'd be all a lot better served if we'd hold each other accountable to listening to him. Amen? Listen to him. Now, I like what someone from among us put out on her highway sign this week. She put out there, need a sign? This is it. You know, there are some people just waiting for a sign. Lord, just tell me what to do and I'll do it. Just give me a sign. Show me a sign. So this lady put it out on the board. You need a sign? This is it. Come in and join us. Folks, you don't need a sign when you already have the Son. You need to listen to God's Son. You need to listen to the direction God has already given through his Son. There's no better guide for knowing what God wants done. Now, there are a lot of voices clamoring out there to be heard. But there's no more important voice for you to listen to than the voice of the Lord. And I'm asking you to be honest in this evaluation. Can you hear it? Can you hear the Lord speaking into your life? And whether you can or not, what can you do to hear it better? And I think we're being told. You want to hear the voice of the Lord better? Get yourself into Scripture. Take one of these home. You've got my permission. I took one of them home when the church handed them out. I said, I'm going to use this copy for a year. I'm going to try to set an example before God's people. Take this home. Get into this for yourself. And then get into Christ. As many have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. You saw these four individuals here this morning. Each one of them had already been baptized into Christ, had already put on Christ. Christ is now in their hearts. Christ is now gaining more and more room in their minds. They're becoming more and more directed to God's will for their lives, because they're hearing more and more the word of the Lord. And that's the last thing I would advise. Get into His church. Get into His church. What a good decision those folks made. Get into a good Bible church. If not this church, there's a lot of good churches. Get into a good Bible church where you're going to hear God's word, and you're going to learn to listen to God's voice and recognize the voice of the Lord above all other voices, and you're going to be encouraged. Your feet are going to be held to the fire to obey that voice that you've heard. Now, there are certain people in your life whose voice you would recognize anywhere. There are some people in your life that you could be in a crowd, but if your mom called out to you, you'd pick her voice out immediately. Now, you couldn't do that with just any voice. You couldn't do that with somebody you just barely met. It took years of you being around mom for that voice to be so embedded into your DNA that you'd recognize it anywhere. If you want to hear and recognize God's voice in your life, you're going to have to spend some time with God. In His Word, with His Son, and in His church, you're going to have to spend some time listening. And over time, what Jesus said will come true in your life. My sheep hear my voice. And I know them, and they follow me. Who here this morning thinks, I want to hear the voice of the Lord Jesus that clear? Who thinks they may be hearing the Lord calling? Listen. Let's stand. Let's pray. Let's give everyone time to say, speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. Lord God, we come to you in this age when the noise is so loud, the voices are so many, the direction is so discordant. Things that we were always told you said were wrong are now being said are right. And anyone who would say otherwise is in the wrong. Lord, help us distinguish your voice in the midst of this chaos, to recognize it, to choose to obey it. Help this be a church, Lord, that helps people do that. May your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior, be listened to by everyone in this crowd. We pray in Jesus' name. God's people said, amen.